Why don't we pray together? God, thank you for this wonderful time of worship again. We've already been encouraged in our hearts as we've sung up to you, as we've heard your word read and prayed over, as we've prepared our hearts for offering, as we see the two children that you brought go and be served and learning your word, God, by our children's teachers. God, we're so grateful for all of this. And we ask you now, God, to open our hearts to receive your word. Give us the spirit of humility. Help us, God, to know that whatever the topic is, it is in your sovereign wisdom and care for us that we should hear it today. Whatever season of life we're in, whatever status we have, married or unmarried, parents or not, maybe we're grandparents or maybe we're single. God, this is your wisdom and your timing. And so we know that your truth always sanctifies us in some way, and that the truth is not to merely stay in us, but it's to be shared and passed on to others. So we thank you, God, for everything that you've provided for us in Christ, and especially your word now, which we humbly sit under and eagerly receive. We ask you and thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. So speaking of parenting, I want to ask, what is the nature of the relationship between parents and children according to the Bible? What's the general nature of the relationship between parents and children according to the Bible? I think it goes without saying it is a relationship of love. Hey, but I'm talking about beyond that, beyond parents loving their children, children loving their parents. By way of reminder, there are some main God-given authority structures in the world. Hey, our junior high and high school students, our youth students should know this. Obviously, there are relational dynamics in these structures of authority, but that does not change the basic hierarchy that God has designed. What am I talking about? Well, once again, in the world, obviously, God is the authority over everyone and everything. Yes? God is the authority. Christ is the Lord of the entire universe. What are the other three things, though? In society, government, president, governor, mayor, police, etc. They are the God-given authority over citizens. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. In the church, pastors and elders are the God-given authority over church members. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, Hebrews 13. In the home, in the family, parents are the God-given authority over children. Colossians 3, which is where we're at in our study in Colossians. And we're going to spend some time in Ephesians 6 this next couple Sundays. And we understood from last Sunday and the past few Sundays that family starts with the marriage relationship under Jesus' lordship. Distinct roles for husband and wife, yet full equality of worth and value. I want to note something really quickly here. There's a difference between the wife and husband dynamic and relationship and child and parent dynamic and relationship and roles. The Bible never commands wives to obey their husbands. Did you know that? Are you glad for that? Submit means to be submissive. It means to have a yielding disposition, as we've talked about, and an inclination to follow the husband's leadership. So it implies listening and following what the husband says. It implies obeying the husband, but there are times when husbands are to listen to and obey his wife. My point is, it's not the command for wives to obey their husbands. Obeying the husband is an implication of the command. But for children, the command is clear. Is it not? Turn in Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, which we're actually not going to get to today, because we have a lot of just kind of foundational stuff to go over. But it says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 1, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It goes on in verse 2, honor your father and mother. Verse 3, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And I know that our parents can't wait till I get to that part. But we will get to it, just not today. Fathers and mothers, parents are the authority over their children. I just want to establish that. God has placed all of these authority structures and roles and relationships in the world as part of His way of putting restraint on sin in the world. It's so the world doesn't devolve into complete chaos and anarchy. By the way, the definition of anarchy, some of you who have taken history recently know this, but it's a state of society without government or law. It's a state of disorder due to absence or non-recognition of authority. And this is what we're seeing in many of the nations, many of the cities of our nations today. I'm grateful for Pastor John MacArthur explaining this so clearly a few months back when the riots started in our country, and actually still happening right now 4 months later. He mentioned four things that God gave to put restraint on sin in society and in the world. First thing was a conscience. Okay, Romans chapter 2. God gave every person a conscience. It's God-given, it's born, inborn. Along with the general knowledge of God's existence, He gave that to every person so that no one has an excuse for doing evil. And it's this inborn mechanism that tells us when we're doing good and when we're doing evil, knowing right from wrong in a general sense. But our society's teachings and worldly wisdom has worked hard at eroding and desensitizing the conscience. How? By making sinful things seem acceptable and normal. Our culture doesn't want anyone to feel bad about anything wrong that they've done. So when individual and general conscience of people is not working or is numbed, all manner of sin gets unleashed. We sometimes refer to serial killers and child sex abusers as sociopaths, right? People who have no conscience. And that's what's happening on a general level in society today. The next three restraints on sin that God gave are these authority structures that I already mentioned. God placed the government in society, and it's to restrain sin, to promote civility and sanity. The government's job is to punish the evildoer and to reward those who do good, protect those who obey the law, and give consequences to those who break it. So when governing authorities are not honored and respected, society breaks down. Sinners will do what sinners want to do. They'll harm others for the benefit of self. Sinners of all kinds and all colors will lie, cheat, steal, kill, rape, and all the rest if there's no threat of punishment. God also placed the church in society as a restraint to sin. How? How does the church help restrain sin in the world? Well, the gospel is preached, the Bible is taught, Christian values are learned and practiced. When that happens, people get saved, their hearts change, their behavior follows. They follow their consciences that God gave them, they're submitted to the government, they love God, they love their neighbor, they seek to love and serve and help those who are in need, they work hard for God in worship of Him. The effect is that society benefits and sin is restrained. The last one that Pastor John mentioned was what I said. God started all of this with the institution of family. The family is the building block of all society. The family, as God ordained it, exists to glorify Him in all of its relationships. This begins with the marriage relationship. Husband and wife. One husband, one wife. That's a marriage. That's the start of a family. And as we've been preaching on in this series, marriage, according to God's design, is a husband and a wife who are both committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the entire point of the marriage. He's the center. He's the purpose. And when the Christian couple starts having children, they bring that same commitment to their Lord Jesus in their approach to parenting their children. The damage that's done to children and families and society when God's design for families is not carried out is incalculable. Women involved in relationships committing fornication, sex before marriage, having children out of wedlock, irresponsible men seeking sexual relationships and becoming fathers without any commitment to them, no fatherly authority figure in the home. Statistics reveal that in 1960, listen to this, only 5% of America's children entered the world without a mother and father married to each other. 5%. That's 1 in 20. By 1980, 20 years later, the number was 18%. Okay, almost 20%, which is almost 1 in 5. 20 years later, year 2000, that number had risen to 33%. 1 in 3. Today, 20 years after that, it's 41% of children are born out of wedlock. As we're, again, just continuing to try to discern and understand this whole social justice thing, for black folks, out of wedlock births in 1965 were about 25%, even back then. In the whole country, it was 5%. For them, it was about 25%. And at that time, 1965, that number was considered to be catastrophic and a recipe for disaster for families and society, for children. In fact, that year, a man named Daniel Patrick Moynihan, he was the Assistant Secretary of Labor for President Lyndon B. Johnson, he published a book called The Negro Family, The Case for National Action. He wrote, "A community that allows a large number of young men to grow up in broken homes, dominated by women, never acquiring any stable relationship to male authority, never acquiring any rational expectations about the future, that community asks for and gets chaos. Crime, violence, unrest, unrestrained lashing out at the whole social structure, that is not only to be expected, it is very near to inevitable." End quote. Back then it was 25% for the black community. The percentage today in the black community is almost 75%. For whites, in that year it was less than 5%. Now, for whites, it's over 25%. A number back then that he was just saying was considered catastrophic. For Hispanics, out of wedlock births is at 53%. These are the sad byproducts of the sexual revolution, of the rise of feminism, and the implementation of terrible government policies that reward women for having children outside of marriage. All of this happened during that time in the 1960s. A former president said in a speech given on Father's Day not many years ago, quote, "If we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that too many fathers are missing from too many lives and too many homes. They have abandoned their responsibilities, acting like boys instead of men. And the foundation of our families are weaker because of it. You and I know how true this is in the African American community. We know that more than half of all black children live in a single parent household, a number that has doubled since we were children. We know the statistics that children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of schools, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They are more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundations of our community are weaker because of it." End quote. And by the way, that quote was from former President Barack Obama in 2008. What's the point in bringing all this up? It's not a social commentary I'm trying to make here. But all the statistics and information and outcomes and observations that we see in society affirm the truth of God's Word. The spiritual reality is that God has designed families with a structure of authority for the flourishing of parents and children and society. So we would be wise to follow what God says about this. Our sermon series has been the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in the family. Last week, and last 2 weeks, actually 3 weeks, we talked about marriage under the Lordship of Christ. Today, starting today and into next Sunday, parenting under the Lordship of Jesus. Our theme today is that God gives parents and children clear instructions on their relationship so as to glorify Him as they follow His Word. Okay, very simple, very basic. We have instructions and they're clear from God. Our outline points are this. Faithful parenting involves following what the Bible teaches about the parents' priorities, goals, challenges, and roles. Faithful parenting involves following what the Bible teaches about the parents' priorities, goals, challenges, and roles. Today, we're going to cover the first two of those, the parents' priorities and the parents' goal. And again, some of this may seem very basic, and it seems like I'm not even talking about parenting, but I believe this is very, very needed teaching these days. As I was going over it again, it was a reminder for myself. And some of these things that we've been practicing the last 18 years that we want to pass on to others. If we know these things, we are called and responsible to pass them on to other people, other Christians. Singles, take heed. If you're not married, this is for the future. You should know this. So let's get after it. The first point today is the parents' priorities. What is the Christian parent's first priority in parenting? What is the Christian parent's first priority? Hey, the answer might surprise you, even though it really shouldn't. Okay, the first priority for the Christian parent is commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of everything. And this is what we've been underscoring in this sermon series so far, in our study of Colossians even, overall. Our commitment and submission and love for our Lord Jesus as Christians is the first priority in every area of life, including parenting. The greatest commandment for parents, believe it or not, is not love your wife and children and prioritize them as first in your life. The greatest commandment in Matthew 22 and Mark chapter 12 is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Only God is worthy of your entire being's love and devotion. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. I love these verses. The psalmist, Asaph, asks, "Who have I in heaven but you?" Talking to God. "And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 73, 25, 26. The Christian father and mother says, along with Paul in Philippians 1, 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I think we need to remember both of those truths this morning. To me, to live is Christ. He defines me. He's what my life is all about. He's not part of my life. He's the actual point of my life. And actually, we need to be reminded, too, that as Christians, to die is gain. Because it's far better for me, for us, to be with Christ. And yet, Paul says he's hard-pressed because he wants to be of spiritual use to God's people. Let's remember both of those things today. But since Christ is preeminent, the priority, okay, of which the word prior is in, and what does prior mean anyway? Okay, it means first, right? It means before other things. That means we as Christians must be committed to cultivating our relationship with Him above all else. Let me just give you the key once again. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. Just to punctuate this point. Luke 14, 25 and 26 says this. "Now large crowds were going along with him," and this is Jesus, "and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" What is that but a claim to deity, a divine claim? Who on earth or in heaven is worthy of such a demand but God Himself? He says, Jesus says, give up your goals and priorities and all your other loves to pursue me and my goals and my priorities and love for me. That's what he's saying. Hate your own family and your own life means to love them, to love it less than you love Jesus. In other words, your love for Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of your eternal soul and Lord of your heart, should be so passionate, so zealous, so fervent, so grateful, that the love you have for your family, even your wife, even your husband, even your precious children, even your parents, and even your own life, ambitions, pursuits, desires, goals, dreams, could seem like hate. Obviously, Jesus is not saying that you should truly hate your children or hate your family. He is speaking in comparison of your love for Him. Out of this fervent, devoted love for Jesus will come the right ways to love your spouse, to love your children, and children, to love your parents. You will desire to obey your Lord out of the fierce love and loyalty that you have for Him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, for the Christian parent and child, this is for all Christians, so parents and children are included, if you're a Christian, but we make it our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. And Christ is the first priority in parenting and everything else. What's the next priority, do you think? What's the priorities for the Christian parent? First is commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second is commitment to your spouse. Commitment to your spouse. It can't be helped that we continue talking about the importance of the marriage relationship when we talk about parenting. Even though I've given 3 sermons so far in this series, which have taught on marriage, there are a couple quick things I'd like to bring out here, okay, about commitment to your spouse. First of all, understand the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. Understand the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. There's no other one flesh union. As close as you might be to your parents, to your children, family, close friends, marriage is an exclusive, intimate, covenant relationship that illustrates Christ's relationship with the church. And we've been over that, so I'm not going to explain again. But we call marriage a covenant companionship in Christ. It's this unbreakable, solemn promise that 2 committed Christians have towards Jesus and towards one another. Jesus said about the marriage relationship between a husband and wife, what God has put together, let no man divide. Matthew 19, verse 6. I was surprised to receive some counsel from a godly pastor earlier in our marriage. Around the time our first child was born, this means 18 years ago or so, my wife, who was having a very difficult time with one of her parents who was with us helping, I felt the need, after a certain length of time, to intervene, to protect my wife. But certainly, I didn't want to offend my parents-in-law. I wasn't sure what to do, but the pastor was clear. If it came down to a choice between protecting your wife and offending your in-law, I need to offend my in-law. Part of his reasoning was that I'm not going to spend the next 50 years living with said in-law, but with my wife. So not even an in-law or even the formidable wrath of an in-law should come between you and your spouse. And life is rough. There are incredibly challenging issues that arise in our lives that can impact our marriage relationship. I encourage you, don't succumb to them. Don't mention the D word. Don't use it. Don't threaten with using it. Kids who have grown up in that kind of family environment, it's very damaging, okay, to throw around that word divorce. Okay, Peter calls the marriage relationship the grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7. And so both husband and spouse must take care of this gift that God holds high. Second thing I want to remind or just share about regarding marriage, and it's this, being faithful to your biblical roles. And being faithful and understand the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. And then being faithful to your biblical roles. As we've been over the last couple Sundays, husbands, we're called to be the what? Lover, leader, learner of our wives. Wives, you are called to be honorer, helper, homemaker of your husbands. Okay, as antiquated and old-fashioned as that sounds, hopefully we are getting this from God's Word. These are the primary ways that faithful Christians, husbands and wives, display their love for Christ in their marriage relationship. So what am I saying when I say faithful to your biblical roles? Well, these roles are not just for you and I to accept or just understand in our heads or grudgingly acquiesce to, but rather to embrace, to rejoice in, to be thankful for, to relish. So much so that you are eager to live them out. And you're able to model it and teach it and pass it on to other Christians. Those who are younger in the faith, women to women, men to men, part of discipleship. Titus chapter 2 says that this must be done in the church so that the word of God will not be dishonored. You can check it out yourself later, Titus chapter 2. Okay, so that brings us to our third parenting priority. Our third parenting priority, our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, our commitment to our spouse. The third one is, finally, we're getting to it, commitment to your family, commitment to your family. According to the Bible, whose duty is it to spiritually raise up your children? It takes a village. You've heard that out there. Is it the youth pastor's job? The church? Sunday school teachers? No, God's word says it is the responsibility of the parents. The parents. I'll read you. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read this a couple Sundays ago. But listen again. And this is God speaking to the people of Israel. And yet the same principle applies to us Christians today. Deuteronomy 6 in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. There's only one true God, and He's it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding to you today shall be on your heart." Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently." Teach what? The word of God. "Diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up." Parents, are we doing this? Are we teaching the Word of God to our children 24/7? It doesn't matter what time of day it is. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." It's not only our responsibility, but it's our continuous job to steward the truths we know from God's Word about God, about the gospel, about the faith that we have come to, about righteousness, or to pass these on to our precious children. This is God's design. God's way, God's design for passing on truth to the next generation is through primarily the family. God gave parents this precious stewardship. And of course, as we'll see in our next point, the church is here to support, to come alongside, to help, to teach, to equip parents in this endeavor. And the church family, not just the pastors, not just the elders, the church family is to love and encourage each other in this effort as well. And yet, it's us, parents. We are called by God to be committed to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. What should be our parenting priorities, fellow brother and sister in Christ? Commitment to our Lord Jesus, commitment to our spouse, commitment to our family. Our last one in this point is commitment to other people. a commitment to other people. What do I mean by other people? Well, first, the church, family. You might wonder, what does being committed to the church have anything to do with my priorities as a parent? Well, listen, if you're a Christian, you are the church. You are the church. You make up the church body. It's not just a building or something we do on Sunday mornings. It's part of who you and I are. I can't say that enough. We are the church, and that's why we do church, and that's why we do life together. Here at Faith Bible Church, you members have committed yourself to ministry and service and worship and discipleship and fellowship and accountability in this local body. You have invested in being spiritually built up and shepherded and cared for, as well as invested spiritually to building up others and caring for others. It's a both and. The church is who and where we live out the one another commands of the New Testament. Love one another. Pray for one another. Serve one another. Confess your sins to one another. Admonish and teach one another, etc., etc. We fulfill these wonderful, and they're wonderful, instructions from our Lord in the local church. This is where we're called to use our abilities and spiritual gifts to build up each other, to edify one another, to build up the church. Church family is a parenting priority because it's such a significant part of the Christian life as described in the New Testament. And your children will spiritually benefit from watching and helping you serve others in the body. Our children must be able to see the reality of this in our lives. Who else do I mean by other people? Committed to other people? The church? The rest of the world? Unbelievers? And Christians are called to reach out and to evangelize to a world full of unsaved souls. This is the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Our home should be a light to a dark world. The atmosphere and environment of our home is often the first glimpse of faith that our neighbors see in our lives. Our children need to know that the community around us, our neighbors who are lost, our unsaved family members, are a priority, that we are committed to loving them, serving them, and sharing the gospel at every opportunity that God gives to us. Dear parents, is your faith in Christ sincere and real, or fake and hypocritical? As far as your priorities here on this earth, commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, commitment to your spouse, commitment to your family, and commitment to other people, does your life, if someone was watching you day after day and week after week and month after month, would it show you to be a genuine Christian or someone who's just acting like one? Your children are going to know, and it's going to affect them tremendously. Your impact on your children is enormous. Someone said that parenting is a life on a life for a lifetime. These are our parenting priorities. It's incredibly important and weighty. And yet, it has its appropriate, proper place in our lives. It's not number one. Jesus is number one. My wife comes next. And then comes my children. And then come others. God has arranged it that way. And there's wisdom and discernment as we grow in how to live that out. But listen, the world has it different, folks. Either too much emphasis on the kids, they are the priority. Right? Some cultures and some people, they get married and they're marriage is going fine, then they have kids, and all the attention, and that becomes the entire focus of their life, and becomes an idol. That's not God's way. World says, or too little emphasis, and it turns into neglect. My dreams, my ambitions, my career, my wants, that's what's important, both for husband and for wife. And so, who's raising the kids? Not my responsibility. I'll let the church do it. Well, the schools can take care of it. Daycare. The state. The community. Friends. The village. Okay, for Christians, the strength and devotion and commitment to Christ will determine the effectiveness of our commitment in the other areas that we mentioned. So So now that we clearly know what our parenting priorities are, and I hope that was worth it for you all, let's look at what the parent's goal should be. And what is the parent's goal? If you are a Christian parent here today, or just a Christian, maybe you're not a parent yet, or just not a parent, what would you say the goal in parenting is? Hey, Christian parent, what is your goal in your parenting? I'll put that question another way. What would you say is successful parenting? What would make you say about some Christian parents? Oh, yes, they're successful as parents. Perhaps, basically, that the kids turn out well, right? Whatever that means. What does it mean that the kids turn out well? Maybe they're getting straight A's in school, or at least on the honor roll. Maybe what you mean by that is the kids are overall pretty happy. They have high self-esteem, and they're mostly kind and good people. Perhaps you mean that they're generally obedient to you. They're respectful to you. They're, in general, very well-behaved, well-mannered. Some people might say successful parenting is, well, my kids they're not involved in sexual immorality. They don't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They're not involved in pornography. Others might say, well, they're not involved in taking drugs and drinking. They're not hanging out with the wrong crowd. Others would say, well, my kids got into a good college and university and they have a prosperous career path. Others might say, successful Christian parenting is that your kids are actively serving in the church. Or that my kids are born again Christians. Some people would say all of the above. By the way, these are all actually wonderful and great things and desirable things, but are any of those the parent's goal? I'm going to tell you what the goal as parents is in a moment. But for the Christian, the ultimate overarching goal, our reason for existence, is to do all for what? For the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Do all for the glory of God. All meaning everything you do. In every single area of life, including parenting. Part of what it is to bring glory and honor to God in our parenting means believing and following His Word. Okay? So we're not getting to, I'll tell you the goal in a second. But let me just tell you this. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Every good work, including parenting. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." So, in other words, everything that we as Christian parents need to know to raise our children in a godly manner is found in the Bible. Everything that we need, everything that we need to know. So we glorify God by trusting Him in His Word. Okay, so that's the overarching thing. But what is the parent's goal, the Christian parent's goal? It's this: to be a faithful instrument in God's hands for actively bringing up our children according to biblical truth. To be a faithful instrument in God's hands for actively bringing up our children according to biblical truth. Right? That's the goal. If you were unclear on that up to this point, hopefully that's clear. We are to please God with our parenting. Okay? That is that we are to strive for faithfulness. Faithfulness, that's the word. It means being faithful, being true, being loyal, being obedient to approach parenting and to do parenting in the way God's Word says. I hope this is making sense. Even if we learned differently in the past, or thought completely differently than what the Bible said, or we were brought up in a certain way by our dad or our mom who we respected. If it's different from what the Bible says, we're going with God. And one of the main examples, especially today maybe, is spanking, right? So the Bible gives us instruction about all that. And some people say, oh, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. Right? Or there were bad examples in the past and all. Right? God gives instruction on how this is supposed to be. By the way, folks, next week, this is all foundational stuff. Next week we're going to get a little more nuts and bolts about things, and we're going to get the children in as well. So just be patient. But this is incredibly critical things that we need to understand. So when we consider the parent's goal, the simple parent's goal, faithfulness, and to be faithful instrument in God's hands, there's two important factors that we should get in order to be faithful instruments of God in our parenting. Okay, two important factors, principles, truths that we need to get. The first one is this: God's view of man. A God's view of man. When I say man, I mean just people. And included in that is who? Our children. Okay, our precious, adorable, wonderful, beautiful children. God's word teaches that man is not inherently good. And did we get that from our scripture reading this morning? It's why we read Romans 3, starting in verse 10 earlier. Thank you for doing that, Christian, so well. God is kind to tell us his view of us, is he not? Might hurt a little bit. Hey, we are not righteous. We are not good. Hey, there's not even one of us who is any of that in God's eyes and God's standard. Hey, we are not awesome. Right? We are, together we have become useless. Okay, and, there's poison of asps under our lips. Our feet are swift to shed destruction. Okay, we are depraved through and through. This is in stark contrast to our society's perspective. And our society's understanding of what children are, has been influenced by some well-known psychologists. Sigmund Freud, everybody has heard of him, he says that man is an instinctual animal with two major instincts, love and hate. And so parents should not warp the personality of their children by opposing the child's basic drives and instincts. Okay, that was his take on it. And obviously there's more, but understand this is a complete atheistic, secular, humanistic teaching, all of this. Another psychologist named B.F. Skinner, a behavioral psychologist in the same 1900s. Man, according to him, is born a blank slate. Children are born neutral. And their environment that they grow up in determines how that blank slate is going to turn out. Parents just need to manipulate the child's environment and so condition the child. And like giving lots of rewards and things like that. Third and last one, Carl Rogers, he's another humanistic psychologist of the 1900s. He taught that man is like a flower that will unfold, and when it has opportunity, it will self-actualize. Children are born essentially good. And so if parents give the child freedom to get in touch with themselves and their feelings, and they become self-actualized, this child will blossom. And that was the recipe for success. So we've got neutral, we've got basically good, we've got just instinctual. These kinds of secular teachings that are brought on, actually they did bring on the self-esteem movement, which has caught a lot of steam, pardon the pun, in the last 40 years or so. The natural man's goal is to feel good about himself. And so, supposedly, they are better able to function in life. But you don't see anything like those teachings in the Bible. Nothing. But this perspective has made its way into the church. Many parents have accepted it or been unknowingly influenced by it. Romans 3:10, there's a bunch of verses. We need to understand this. Sin affects the whole human being. Okay? Sin from birth affects our will. John 8:34, Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Ephesians 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. It affects our mind and our understanding. Genesis 6, verse 5, it didn't just talk about terrible things that people did, but the thoughts and the intentions of their heart was violence and hatred. Ephesians 2, again, it affects the affections, our affections and emotions even. Romans 1, 24 to 27. And our outward speech and behavior. So it starts internally and it makes its way out. This is the condition that all children enter the world with. Sin has stained every single part of us, our inner being. They are born sinners. Okay, we used to call our children adorable little reprobates because that's exactly what they were. They were incredibly beautiful and cute. But a child doesn't need to be taught how to be selfish. A child doesn't need to be taught how to lie and how to do mean and wrong things. They do them because they arise out of a dark, sinful heart. We laugh now, but there was a time when our kids were super little and Phoebe was probably 2 years old, one or two, and just starting to walk. And her big brother would be just minding his own business, playing with his Legos or whatever. And she just walks up to him. We're watching her. She just walks up to him and bites him on the back. And he's just, you know, and so we're what a precious big brother. He didn't, you know, just bite her back or he just cried. Because by that time we had been teaching about, you know, loving your sister. But so this is not to put Phoebe on the spot there. She was just a little, just sinful little, beautiful little kid. But they do these things naturally. Okay, look at Psalm 58 verse 3. It says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. This is David writing here. He's clear. The depravity of man begins even in the womb. There's the separation, estrangement between God and man. When that baby is born, he's going to go astray. And he's going to express his sinfully bent heart. Very soon. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, David again, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Okay, the very moment a human life is conceived, that life, that person, is a sinner by nature. So what does that tell us? It tells us every child is wholly fallen, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely fallen, and so in need of redemption. Their need of redemption. He or she needs to be shown from the Word their sinful condition before God and the horrible effects of their sin, both now in time, in their life, and for eternity. They need to be taught that no outward works, no good behavior can earn salvation or heaven. They must be taught time and time again to trust in Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and Lord. They need to be shepherded over and over and over again and explained over and over and over again the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the issue in parenting is the heart. It's the heart of the child. We need to deal with that, parents. Not just the outward behavior. Not just that they turn out well. Not that they're just respectable, good, kind people. Parents need to help their children understand their sin and expose their sin by showing them God's law. And God's law will show them their need for a personal Savior and Lord. And the good news is that the cross of Christ is there for them. And you minister that. You minister that to their souls. Show them the deep, deep love of Jesus. That He gave His only life, His life for them, so they could be saved. Parenting must focus on Christ. We got to finish up here real quick. The second thing under this point is God's direction to parents. God's direction to parents. This is the second factor to understand so we can be faithful as parents. Okay, the second factor, God's direction is found in Colossians 3:21, which I just read to you a little bit ago, and Ephesians 6 verse 4. I'm going to read that again. And it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6. Verse 4. What is the essence of those directions? Look, we're going to go through this really quickly, but the key phrase, the key verb, the main verb is bring them up Okay, this is a positive command. We're going to get to the negative one next week as well. But bring them up. Bring them up. This means to tenderly care for the child. Tenderly care, nourish by providing what he needs to grow to maturity. This is in the present active imperative. What does that mean? Active versus passive. The opposite of active is passive. It doesn't say have your children be brought up by the school, by daycare, by others, or just by inertia, whatever that word is. It says be bringing them up. Be bringing them up. Be raising them. Actively be caring for and tending to them. Okay, remember, your child is not spiritually neutral. Okay, they're not inherently good. They just got a few things to work out. No, every child is depraved and sinful. As Christians who understand this, we see clearly that there's no place in our thinking for being a passive parent. What does the passive parenting approach do? It gives many excuses for not being responsible for your children. Yeah, my kids are too young to learn or to understand that. Oh, when they do wrong, we just call it cute and don't deal with it and don't teach. Oh, well, it's just a passing stage. They'll grow out of it. It's just a season. I don't want to impose myself on them too much. My child needs to decide on religion themselves. They'll be okay. Yeah, I've heard parents say that, folks. The reason we become passive is, you know what? Because of your own sin, your own sinful thinking. That's the reason parents might be passive in their parenting. We as Christians must be committed to Christ always and in everything. There's a very sad example in Scripture. David himself, he was not a model parent. Hey, actually very passive. And the Bible speaking about him in Scripture this way is not for us to follow his example, right? It's a narrative, and it's describing something, and it's not good. In 2 Samuel 13, when Amnon rapes Tamar, his half-sister, David, who's their father, does nothing about it. So what happened? David's third son, Absalom, kills Amnon. He murders him. A few chapters later, 2 Samuel 15, verse 19, Absalom tries to take the kingdom from David. And that's described in four chapters, that whole rebellion. And David goes on the run from his own son. And we read later in 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2, Adonijah, who was David's fourth son, he says, I'm going to be king now. But Solomon was the one who was anointed by David and by God. And so what happens as we read those chapters? Bloodshed follows after David's death. Hey, this is the descriptively one of the results of passive parenting. So all that might not happen to you, dear Christian father, dear Christian mother, fellow brother, fellow sister in Christ. But if the pattern of your life has been passively parenting your child, understand that there may be spiritual consequences and destruction and harm to your children. By God's grace, may that change even this morning. Continuous action is called for in parenting. It's an imperative. Imperative means command. That means it's not an option. It's not a suggestion that God gives. But he says, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we must persevere. So the execution of that is, as I just said, discipline and instruction. When we say discipline, we should understand that means training. Okay, discipline and instruction, when we put those two together, it's a systematic training of our children. We use methods and tools such as rules, guidelines, restrictions, rewards, correction, structure. It is this discipline, it's this training that establishes a firm foundation by which our children will be able to stand. Their lives can be built for their later years. Wise living is established for our children as we persevere. So we're going to continue on the parents' challenges and parents' roles next Sunday. Some of this is going to overlap and we'll pick up where we left off. But remember, our approach to parenting must be shaped by the perfect Word of God, not by our experience, not by our wisdom, not by what we think will work best, not by what some secular teaching says. God has not left such an intimidating task up to us to figure out on our own, and He's not left it up to us to follow the world's ways. Remember, parents, we too are children of our Heavenly Father, and He's provided all that we need to faithfully raise our children in a godly way. He has told us what our parenting priorities are this morning and our parenting goal, what they should be. If they're not, make them that this morning. We need to be clear on these truths so that we can be faithful to carry them out as He has revealed. So stay tuned until next Sunday, but let's pray over this word. Thank you, Father, again for clarity, for truth, for fundamental, foundational, critical things that we need to inform our understanding of how we're to approach this wonderful yet somewhat scary task of parenting, this stewardship that you have given to us. God, it is to be a joy, not a burden. So I pray, Lord, that all these things are not burdensome, but rather they would encourage and challenge us to change in ways that we need to, but also, God, be uplifted by the ways that you have blessed our efforts to be faithful to you. You are the one in charge of the results. We are just called to be faithful. So thank you, God, that is true for every area of our lives, including parenting. And I pray, Lord, that we would just continue to encourage each other to be faithful to you and thankful that everything you've given us in your word is for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.